All right, we are in Philippians chapter 1 for Sunday school this morning, October the 7th, I think. At least it was when I woke up. Book of Philippians chapter 1. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together this morning, and we thank you for the reason that we have to come together and share in joy and in love and in blessed assurance by your grace that you've poured out upon us, Father. We thank you for your word, Lord, that reveals your mind, and we pray that throughout the service today you would do exactly that, Father, that you would grant unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that you would be our teacher throughout the morning, in our Savior's name. Amen. All right, in Philippians chapter 1, we've gotten down through the prayer that Paul prays for these Philippian saints in verses 9, 10, and 11. And just to remind ourselves of that, in verse 9, "And this I pray," Paul writes, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." And you can see the end, and we talked about those verses and spent some time going into some detail on them. But the end of that request of the Apostle Paul for these Philippian saints is that what they do would be unto the praise and the praise of God, the glory and praise of God. And so now, as we move on through the passage, what we're going to find is that Paul is thinking about these Philippian saints in those terms and praying that for them. And now what he's going to do is he's going to give them essentially an example of exactly what he just told them he's praying for them for in himself. He says in verse 12 now, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul, in writing to these Philippians, he knows that they are that they're concerned about him. And we've already seen that Paul's in prison in Rome when he writes this epistle. So he's trying to comfort them and to settle their hearts with regard to himself. So he says, "I want you to understand that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So Paul is, what he's telling these Philippians here is, don't look at my circumstances. Don't look at my individual situation that I'm in. What we're trying to do here is live to the glory and praise of God, like he just said in the earlier verses. And in that, in doing that, in living to the glory and praise of God, he told them that you want to approve things that are excellent. So that's what Paul is doing here. Now he's got, you see that word rather. You should understand in verse 12 that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And what's that saying there is that Paul has a choice between two things as far as his own mind, his own point of view, the way he thinks about life, and particularly what's going on in his circumstances at the moment. He can look at himself and all the things that are happening to him, and by the way, If you haven't been with us, and we've been looking at this on Wednesday night in particular, in the book of Acts, we just happen to be exactly in those things that are happening to Paul that he's referring to here. He has been, he was in Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem to bring gifts from these Gentile churches to the church there at Jerusalem. And in the course of doing that, he's in the temple, and some Jews from Asia see him there. They're all there together for the feast, and they drag him out of the temple. That's that Paul guy who's out there telling everybody not to be circumcised, and then they accuse him of bringing a Gentile into the temple with him, which he didn't do. They drag him out and start beating him. He's only saved by the magistrate there in the area, and then from that point on, he's incarcerated. He's in bonds, and he goes through trial after hearing after trial after hearing, and he's giving his defense before the chief captain there, and then before the governor, and finally before King Agrippa, and then he goes all the way to Rome to stand before Caesar himself. And all the while he's in jail, and years are going by. He's in Caesarea, and they decide that he's really done nothing worthy of death, but because it would aggravate the Jews, they don't want to let him go. So they just leave him there. They just leave him to rot in prison. 2 years he's there, waiting for his next hearing. And then he gets that, and they're about to send him back to Jerusalem to be tried. And of course, there's a plot in Jerusalem that once he shows up there, they're going to kill him. So he has to appeal to Caesar. Okay, so now he's in bonds all this time. And he's in jail now waiting for their opportune time to send him to Rome. Well, that finally comes along, and he gets on that ship. And we've been studying through Acts 27 and 28 there. They have a horrible shipwreck. And they go through weeks and weeks without food and just being tossed on the sea, and finally the ship runs aground, falls apart, and they get cast on an island, all of that. And then finally they spend the rest of the winter there, and then he's taken to Rome all the while now, years now, because of these false accusations, because he went to Jerusalem to take an offering to his nation and to the church there. This is now years later. He's been going through all of it. So when he says, the things that have happened unto me, that's what he's talking about. So now here he is in Rome, in chains, and he has a choice. He can look at all of these things that have happened to him, and he can think about how horrible that is, and how unjust that is, how unfair it is, or rather, he can look at it another way. And he says, I want, and not only am I looking at this another way, but I want you to understand that the things that happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, what does he mean? Well, verse 13, he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Come back with me to the book of Acts. Chapter 27. So Paul's there in jail, and he says, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. People are hearing about me. They're hearing about why I'm in prison and all of these things that have happened to me. And the word of that is spreading. And as the word of that spreads, the gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading. Now listen, if you were to become famous tomorrow, why might that be? And when people hear about you and things that happen to you, are they hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ in connection with your life and the things that go on in your life? Is there a connection like that, so that your fame would be the magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's why Paul says, we do what we do, and I'm praying for you that you do what you do unto the glory and praise of God. Do all things to the glory of God. So he says, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Acts 27, when it was determined that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Now this is this Julius is a palace guard from Caesar's palace in Rome. He's what they call one of the Praetorian guards, and so he's there. That's his station, is in Caesar's palace in Rome. And entering into a ship, so he's there. He takes Paul and some other prisoners, and it's his job to deliver them back to Rome. Entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day, we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and to refresh himself. So now they're not on this trip for very long here, a day or two, and already this Caesar's guard who's guarding these prisoners has taken a liking to the Apostle Paul. And Paul is obviously communicating with this guy, getting to know him. And they're talking about more than the weather, I can guarantee you. Acts says, Paul, as his manner was preaching the gospel, goes into the synagogues and convinces them out of the scriptures and so forth. That's what his manner was. That's what he did. And he is he's obviously winning this guy over. If you look at the end of the chapter, in chapter 27, where the ship runs aground, and verse 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. So the soldiers want to kill all the prisoners now, because it's shipwrecked, they're all going to swim out and run. And the centurion doesn't let him do it for one reason, because he wants to save Paul. So these guys have become friends over this voyage, and they get to land. And you see, as you go into chapter 28 and verse 16, says, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So again, you see this this Julius very kindly, as Luke puts it, courteously entreating the Apostle Paul. Now come back to Philippians and take a look at the end of the book, chapter 4. In all likelihood, Julius got saved. Philippians chapter 4, end of the chapter, verse 22, Paul says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So there's people getting saved as Paul is there in Rome in prison, in the palace, in Caesar's household, that is his servants and even his family, are getting saved. You know, when Paul tells Timothy to instruct the church, us, to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is the will of God, and this is acceptable with God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So when we pray for our leaders, what are we praying for? We're praying that the Lord would open their hearts, that they would hear the gospel, and I mean hear it and believe it, and that they would have some actual true wisdom to work with as Christian people. Why? So that we all can live a quiet and peaceable life. Now, Rome is the world power of the day. That is, the rule of law that the world is under is coming from Rome now. And what Paul is doing, what God is doing through the Apostle Paul and through this imprisonment, is he is softening the powers that be to this new thing called Christianity. And if you know the history of that, I mean the legalization and the ability of the saints to live quiet and peaceable lives comes down through that Roman Empire over the whole world. There's a lot of apostasy and a lot of wrong turns that come out of that too. But Paul says that the things that have happened to me have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel. So the gospel is being spread, and that's what Paul lives for, back in Philippians chapter 1, unto the glory and praise of God. So again, he's got this choice. You and I have a choice. Regardless of what's going on in our life at any given time, God says, through Paul, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So anytime anything happens, good or bad, we have a choice. There's a rather. We can look at bad things that happen to us, and we can get angry, and we can get frustrated, and we can get depressed, and we can despair, and we can say, "Why me, Lord?" And we can do all of that. We can do that. But rather, we're to look at those things and to say, this is to the glory and praise of God. Because this is working in my life to conform me to the image of Christ. And that's what I'm here for. I'm here to go through these things so that the Lord can use them in my life to bring me closer and closer in pressing toward that mark. So it's a choice that Paul is calling on these Philippians to make, and that he's now demonstrating. Now also there, those things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. There's something else there too. Come back just a page to Ephesians chapter 6. Because the furtherance of the gospel has to do with the gospel spreading, more people hearing it, people getting saved, and so forth. But it also has to do with the further advancement of the truth and of the program of God. And Paul's imprisonment worked toward that also. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's talking about praying, verse 19, for me, that utterance may be given unto me, Ephesians 6:19. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. See, Paul is in bonds, he says there, for the mystery of the gospel. And it's when Paul was in prison after the close of the book of Acts that he got those final revelations that fulfilled the Word of God. And he got those capstone truths of the mystery that you find in here in Ephesians and in Colossians and in those places. That's why by the time you get into the post-Acts period, where Paul is when he's writing Philippians in Rome in prison, all of those old things now that you see all through the book of Acts, all the way to the end of the book of Acts, you've got miracles happening and different things that are still kind of hanging on to that old program. Once that book of Acts ends and you get into Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and the pastoral epistles, that stuff is gone. Completely. People are being left sick in places, and things are not, those miraculous manifestations aren't there anymore. And you begin to get those ultimate kind of mountain peak truths of Ephesians and Colossians that we all know and love. See, that came to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ while he was in prison. And then, of course, he's able, come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's able to write about those things and to send those letters out so that we can be here on Sunday mornings and study the book of Philippians and all these things. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, we've been seeing in the book of Acts on Wednesday night that Paul keeps claiming that he's in prison for the hope of Israel. He says it's for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. And he tells Agrippa, I'm teaching what my nation has been hoping for all along, what the prophets did say should come, that Christ should rise from the dead. And that's why I'm in jail. In Ephesians, he says I'm in bonds for the mystery of the gospel. Well, which one is it? Is he in bonds for preaching what the prophets all said should come, or is he in bonds for the mystery? Well, it's both. Look here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, this is after he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. See, he's in jail for preaching the resurrection of the dead. And that is Israel's hope, and it always has been, their resurrection into that kingdom. But he says, remember that Jesus, who was the seed of David, Israel's Messiah, he was raised from the dead, but he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And Paul got, when he talks about these things have happened to the furtherance of the gospel, Paul's message is exactly that. It is a furtherance of the gospel. There are things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the prophets didn't talk about. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne, to reign over that kingdom. But that's not Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel is that Jesus Christ was raised again for your justification and mine. And that's the mystery of the gospel. All of those things that the prophets didn't know about, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, all of those things were prophesied, but there were things about all of those that the prophets didn't know that the Lord brought out through the Apostle Paul in the mystery of the gospel. So he says, remember that. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds. See? Both of those things are true. His claim in the book of Acts and his claim in the book of Ephesians. For the hope of Israel he was bound with that chain, and for the mystery he was in bonds. I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. See? There he is again with that rather. I'm in jail, but you know what? The Word of God is not incarcerated. The Word of God is free to go out and to spread and to further the praise and glory of God. So he says, "What the things that have happened unto me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. I'm locked up, but the Word of God is flowing." And that's a good and precious thing. Back in Philippians chapter 1. You know what? If you're still in 2 Timothy 4, take a look at the end. 2 Timothy 2. Take a look at the end of the book in chapter 4. There's another verse here, as long as we're here, before we leave it. 2 Timothy 4, 16. Paul says, at my first answer... He's talking about his trial at Rome, his defense there before Caesar. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So there it is again. The Lord is with him there in prison, standing with him and giving him those revelations so that by him that preaching might be fully known and the furtherance of the gospel might be complete. He says, no one else stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. And he did it so that I could fulfill my ministry, my course, to fulfill the Word of God, back in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. So his bonds in Christ are being made known all the palace and in all other places. Paul is getting famous for this unjust incarceration. Every magistrate that he has stood before has said, this man's done nothing. I don't even know why he's here. They all know it. So and that word is spreading. And of course, well, why is he there? Well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why he's there. So that's happening. And, verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So, you know, that's a funny thing, isn't it? You would think that, okay, here's Paul. He's the trailblazer. He's the one out in front. And he goes and he's going to preach the gospel. And look what happens to him. You might think that everybody would see that and learn a lesson and say, well, we all better keep our mouths shut, right? But it doesn't work that way. You know, we saw again in as we're going through Acts and that on that ship, fear is contagious, and so is courage. And what Paul's imprisonment, and not just his imprisonment, but his dedication. He's going to tell these folks in just a few verses that what they know about me is that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And the fact that he's able to endure that, and that Jesus Christ is being magnified through those circumstances is not causing fear through the church. It's causing boldness and confidence. They're saying, if Paul can go through it, I can go through it. You know, you might be in the first one out there. You know, that furtherance of the gospel there, the word, the idea is to blaze a trail. Like if you're going through the jungle with a machete, you're the one out in front clearing the way for the team behind you to come through. That's the idea, furtherance, progress. You'd think that maybe if you're the first one out there in line, you're thinking to yourself, well, how far should I go with this? Peter and those guys, they were preaching, and all of a sudden they get pulled in and they say, hey, you guys need to stop this. We're gonna put you under arrest. And they could have said, okay, we might have took it just a step too far. Sorry about that. Now we know where the line is. They could have done that. But they didn't, because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost knows where the line is. And the objections of men, isn't it? So, Paul, he's pressing this thing to the absolute limit. The Holy Ghost told him, if you go to Jerusalem to start with, you're going to have trouble. He says, none of this moves me. I don't count my life dear to myself. I'm going there to fulfill the ministry that Jesus Christ gave me to fulfill. And let the chips fall where they may. See how he says these things have fallen out, as if it just kind of happened that way, to the furtherance of the gospel. What he's doing there is he's just absolutely thrown himself into God's hands to the point where he's ready to die. And he says the Lord wouldn't allow that because I need to fully preach this message. So the Lord stood by me and he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. But if not, he was ready to die. So how far do you go? Well, we've got... We've got a pattern here and a trailblazer. So what happens? The rest of the brethren, he says, many of the brethren, and the idea there is the majority, most, in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So now they're taking that same attitude that Paul has. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ. Take me to jail if you want to. I can preach him there just as well as I can preach him here. Because I'm not here to have my own will done in this life. I'm here that God should be magnified. So that spirit is contagious, and the Holy Spirit is working through those things that are happening. So in all those ways, the gospel is being furthered by the things that are happening to Paul. And he wants the Philippians to know that, because they're concerned about him. And basically what he's telling them is, look guys, it's all good. Okay? Now, there's something else before we move into these next verses here that we want to understand, a very practical reality that sometimes we might not think about. You know, today we have people who we support, missionaries, different people. The Philippians, we've already seen, are supporting Paul financially. And if you do that, every once in a while, you know, you'll get a used to be a letter, now it's emails, whatever it is, from these guys telling you what's going on, how's it going, how's the work going, you making any progress over there? The idea being, these folks are sending me money, I need to communicate with them and to let them know that here's what's happening. The Lord's doing this here, He's doing this here, we're going through some difficulties over here, that kind of thing. Well, that's what Paul's doing here too. You know, we think about this, these saints, because they lived so long ago and because it's the Apostle Paul and all of this, that somehow, you know, they're all kind of living above, you know, where you and I live. And they're not. People don't change. And it's not a bad thing. He just told them to let your love abound in knowledge and in judgment. So when your generosity abounds, he said, you know, be particular where you let your generosity flow. Well, if he's going to tell them that, well, then he's got to tell them, hey, I'm not sitting here, you know, with my feet up in jail. The gospel is being furthered here, and you know, you're not just supporting me so that I can continue to eat and sleep. The work is going forward. So there's a very practical aspect to this too, of what Paul is telling them. These saints have a right to know. They're concerned about him. They want to know he's okay. He's telling them, look guys, I'm okay. And they're sending him money for the work of the Lord. He's telling them the work of the Lord's getting done too. And that's why I'm okay. So he says, the word's coming out from me. The end of the book of Acts says that Paul was in his own hired house for 2 years and he received all that came to him. So people are coming to him and he's having Bible studies. The Lord has given him revelations. He's writing letters. All of this activity is going on with him chained to a soldier. And the saints out there in Rome and in every other place are speaking the word more boldly. And then verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. But then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So, while these, we said the other week, I think, that Paul's imprisonment has started a kind of a glut of gospel preachers. They're everywhere now because of Paul's fame and the courage, the boldness that they're gaining, seeing what he's going through. And when you get that kind of a situation, you know that every one of those people that are out there preaching the gospel are not going to all have the absolute purest motives. Paul says there must be people unapproved among you, so that those that are approved can be made manifest. And we see that today. There are gospel, there's no shortage of people out there preaching the gospel. And they don't all have the best motives. So Paul says, some indeed preach Christ. And it's as if he's kind of answering a concern of theirs. He's like agreeing with them. Yes, some are preaching. So these Philippians are aware of this situation and they're concerned about it. There's people out here bad-mouthing the Apostle Paul. They're preaching Jesus Christ, but they're not friends of Paul. And the Philippians are concerned about that. And Paul says, yeah, that's going on. There are people out there who would rather see harm come to me. Gospel preachers. You know, that's hard for you and me to think about now at this point because of the esteem we have for the Apostle Paul. But you need to understand again, you know, history is a lot different when you're living through it. You and I are living through history today, right now. There are some, these are some interesting times that we're living in, and these are some exciting opportunities. People are going to look back at this time and say, "Ooh, I wish I was in that part of the battle." Well, you are. But it's harder to see. It's a lot easier to see with hindsight. So these guys have got this Apostle Paul, and they're not all crazy about him. He's some people are offended at some of the things that he does. Some people are envious. He says they're doing it out of envy and strife there in verse 15. And some of goodwill. But again, he's telling the Philippians, look guys, don't worry about me. Because it's not about me. I can take it. Paul's got some thick skin by now if he didn't have it to start with. And that's what he's telling them here. Now look, these are not heretics. Okay, Paul tells the Galatians back there, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, you let him be accursed. You don't identify with that man. Don't associate with him. Don't sit under his ministry. Kick him out of your church. Let him be anathema to you. So that's not what this is. Paul isn't saying, hey, look, preach Christ correctly, preach him incorrectly, as long as you're preaching him. That's not, you know our apostle better than that.
Amen.
These guys are preaching the gospel. They just don't like Paul, personally. So, he says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely. Remember what he told them in that prayer? Approve things that are excellent, verse 10, that you may be sincere and without offense. See, don't be one of these guys. Don't join in that side of the crowd. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now, what these guys are doing here is they're out there preaching the gospel, hoping that every movement, every push of the gospel that they can create, Paul gets another lash. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 17. After he tells them to hold forth the word of life, keep preaching the gospel. Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. See? When the gospel, he says, the things that have fallen out unto me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel, but every time the gospel is furthered, more bad stuff happens to Paul. So he gets to the point where the more bad stuff happens to him, the more he's praising God because the gospel is being furthered. So now there are actually some people out here preaching the gospel saying if we do this, Paul is going to suffer for it. And that's an added incentive for them. And Paul says, you know what? That's okay. I know why I'm here. It's okay. He says, The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So they're all doing it knowing that the more they press the gospel, the more Paul suffers. They all know it. But the one are doing it saying, yeah, get them. The other one are doing it saying, I know that Paul is going to suffer for this, but I know that this is what he wants. And this is what the Lord wants. And he's set for the defense of the gospel just like I am. And if I had to suffer for it, then I would be too. And some of them are. So they're all doing the same thing. They're all preaching Christ, just different hearts. So then Paul says in verse 18, what then? And that what then is kind of saying, what about it? Yeah, these guys are out there preaching of contention, of envy and strife, trying to jab me every chance they get. So what? What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth. Now you want to notice that. He doesn't say whether in error or in truth, whether in heresy or in truth. He's not talking about the truth that they're preaching. He's talking about the sincerity of their heart, whether it's pretense or not. The issue is not whether in error or in truth, but whether in pretense or in truth, every way Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So, bring that affliction on. I'm thrilled. If I know that affliction is coming on me, you know, Peter says, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer as a thief or a liar or a murderer. See, you want to suffer for Christ's sake? Glory to God. That's what Paul is doing here. And he says, either way, Christ is being preached, the gospel is being furthered, is being spread, and I'm rejoicing in that, and no one's going to stop me. I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So, here again, we keep seeing this recurring theme, and it doesn't stop, in this book of Philippians, of emptying oneself for the glory of God. Emptying ourselves to be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question? What you got, Bob?
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Mm-hmm. Sometimes if you tell somebody that Jesus died for their sins and was buried, and he really rose again, and they you think they believe you, but they're not, they haven't said it yet. Mm-hmm. They haven't said, yes, I do believe that. Mm-hmm. That verse there, are we to wait on a confirmation of people's belief?
Yeah, that verse is talking about the larger context of that passage in Romans 10, is talking about the Mosaic law. And he's quoting Moses when Moses says that the word of God is not in heaven, that you have to send somebody to get it, and it's not beyond the sea that you have to send somebody to get that, but the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And it's kind of off of that Mosaic quote that Paul brings all of that into this day. So he says, with the mouth man confession is made unto salvation, with the heart he believes to righteousness. The only reason he's talking about that is because he's connecting it to that Mosaic quote out of Deuteronomy 5 or wherever he's quoting from there. The confession,
Romans 9:10-11 is talking about Jewish Christians.
Well, he says that this is the word of faith which I preach, which we preach in that passage there. So it's not, yes, chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans are talking about Israel. But in that passage, and I know people say that, well, he's not talking about us, he's talking about Israel, but he says this is the word of faith which we preach. So Paul's making application of that Mosaic passage to what he preaches. The idea there is that it's not by doing works, it's by believing. And he brings the mouth and heart in there again because he's connecting it to what Moses said about the word is nigh thee even in thy mouth and in thy heart. The idea of you have to say something in order to be saved, number one, is contrary to what we know to be Paul's gospel and the rest of Pauline scripture, that somehow you have to verbalize something, otherwise you're not saved. Also, that idea of believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth, well, the heart there that you believe with, that's not talking about the organ in your chest that pumps blood, right? It's not the literal heart. And when he says with the mouth confession is made to salvation, it's the same idea. It's not talking about sound coming through your larynx. The idea is you're agreeing with God and what he says about the gospel. That's what confession is to agree. So you believe with your heart and you confess, you agree with God that his word is true, and that's how we get saved. The idea of a literal word has to come out of my mouth in order for me to be saved is not what Paul is getting at there.
So, folks can actually go away from your conversation with them and tomorrow make a decision and say, yeah, I believe that in their heart.
In the quietness of their own heart, yeah. The idea of confessing with your mouth is the source of altar calls and of, you know, so you have to make this public declaration in order to be saved and walk the aisle. And the Lord, you know, the Lord said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. And all of that pre-Pauline and non-Pauline theology that just doesn't fit with the word of faith that Paul preached.
If you were waiting for that confession of faith to hear it, that would be a gratification of your works.
Kind of, sort of.
Yeah.
Good. Yeah, we used to call it putting another notch in your spiritual belt, you know. Yeah, that's something that takes place in the heart of the believer. God doesn't need somebody to speak a word in order to save them.
I'm glad you cleared that up.
Good question. Yeah, Perry.
Yeah, reading Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the unsaved heart
mm-hmm.
talking about, right?
Yeah. Well, it's the heart of the old man. Yeah, his unsaved person's all he's got is the old man, right?
That's what I understand.
Yeah. Yeah. Hi. I saw two at the same time. What you got, Joanne?
In the beginning, yeah, she knew it was me. But in the beginning, when we were talking about that Paul lived for so many years going through all this, you know, and in prison for so many years, I think that also was that magnified God, because they witnessed him. He should have died. He should have died in every city that he was
right,
in. I mean,
right.
When they carried him on their hands so that he would be safe and the plots against him and everything. So even as much as Paul suffered for that, that was a witness to the people that God keeps keeping him alive.
You can't kill this guy. Snakes coming out of the fire. Yeah.
Yeah. The viper, yeah.
Right. Very good, yeah. Yeah, just the fact that he's still there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Did you have something, Beth?
Did Paul ever have an audience with Caesar?
Yes. When we read there in at the end of 2 Timothy, at my first answer, no man stood with me, that's his answer. That's standing before Caesar. Right? And he did that again for us.
Number 18 is that, what then, like I said, what does it matter to me?
Yeah.
Whether it in truth, what does it matter? Whether it in truth or in your pretense, I'm going to still preach Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And rejoice that he's being preached.
Came out and told them where he was coming from.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
That said it all.
Yeah. Yeah.
It didn't matter what it didn't matter at all.
Yeah. And these Philippian saints, as you go through this to the end of this chapter here, they're suffering too. And that fellowship in the gospel that we saw there in verse 5 is that's just strong between this church and the Apostle
yeah.
Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
I have a question.
Sure, what you got, Dwayne?
Y'all keep saying that this book is about emptying ourselves. You know, That emptying of ourselves a lot of times, there's a whole lot more said than just saying emptying of yourself, because you really have to, you know, not let self get in the way of preaching the gospel. You know, I know in my own life, I can get selfish about self,
yeah.
You know, and the gospel is not, you're not letting Christ work through your life.
Yeah.
You're not furthering the gospel you can get. So I can understand this book and what it means to empty yourself, get yourself out of the way, move yourself out of the way so Christ can come through.
Yeah.
Your life.
Yeah, it's and like you said, whether it's preaching the gospel or whether it's just letting Christ show in your life or whatever it is, it's all about getting out of the way, isn't it? Yeah.
Getting yourself out of the way is not easy.
No, it's not. It's well, that's why the old man had to be crucified, because he didn't want to go.
Is that why when you read the word is a mirror, okay, and it's a reflection of Christ. And what happens is you become more and more in the likeness of Christ. See?
Yep.
So all you're going to do is speak Christ. You see, that's yeah. how I see it.
Yeah, that's a good illustration, is that mirror, because when you look in a mirror, what do you see? You see yourself. But as you continue to look into the mirror of God's Word, that image of yourself changes, Paul says, from glory to glory.
Glory to glory.
And it's the image of Christ that
Christ.
You see in that, and we are replaced by Him as we're emptied, and as He fills us, that His glory shines more and more through us, and that mirror image looks more and more like Him and less like us.
That's right. So when people see us, they don't see us, they see Christ.
Yeah.
See, and that's the magnet that draws them.
Yep.
Or convicts them. Right.
Yeah. Makes them want to kill us, or makes them want to fall to their knees, one or the other. Yeah.
But it also helps you knowing that, because then when someone does get mad at you, you know that they're not mad at you. They're
yep.
mad because Christ is bringing something
right.
out in them.
Right.
Right.
Right. Yeah. And that's what is cutting both ways.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
That's that word.
Yep.
That's what demand is.
Yep.
That's all cutting deep.
Amen. Thanks, y'all.
Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen.
Thank you, Dave.